a reminder that God didn't just create this world, wind it up, and let it go. No, he is intimately involved in that. And that's what Christmas is about. That's what Advent is about. Black Friday, Santa, Rudolph, sorry. Those are just secular trappings. No, it's God entered history. God entered history. And so I'm prone to change my preaching for this month. We're going to step out of Luke, and we're going to be talking about Christmas. And I could go a number of places. I could stay here in the Gospel of Luke, go back to the beginning, and point out, you know, how Jesus' birth was announced to his mother Mary, and then his birth in Bethlehem, and how there were shepherds at his very first birthday party. I could go to Matthew and talk about, from Joseph's perspective, what it meant for him to hear that, oh, my wife didn't cheat on me, and that this child that's in my fiance's womb is of the Holy Spirit. And you see the Magi and King Herod, a king that was wanting to oppose this newborn king. I could look at John, whose main message is the Word became flesh. And the Word was God. Jesus was indeed God. We could go back to some Old Testament prophecies. We've got one up here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Out of Isaiah 9. A prophecy that came 700 years before Jesus was born. Amazing. And yet, I want to go even farther back. Because the promise of Christmas, a promise of a son, promise of a savior, comes even at the very beginning. And that's what we're going to see. And it comes even in the midst of some very bad news. But what we see here is a promise of hope and a promise of redemption. So, as Maria von Trapp would say, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 3. And what we're going to see is what theologians call the fall. And yet within this, a promise of hope, a promise of redemption. So we're going to pick it up at verse 1 and read all the way to verse 21. Genesis 3, 1 through 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. And you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to the children. And your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, for from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Would you let me pray, and then we'll get into God's word today. So, Lord God, this is a very sad situation, and it reveals a lot about us. It reveals about a lot of our hearts toward you. But, Lord, also there, within this episode, there's good news. There's a promise. There's a hope of redemption. So I pray that you open our eyes to see it. So Lord, use the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. May they be acceptable in your sight and may they edify us today as we look into your word. Lord Jesus, in your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, perhaps this seems like a strange place to start when you talk about Christmas. But it's interesting. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he grows up, he's conversing with the Pharisees about the scriptures. He says this in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Guys, when you look in the Word of God, it's testifying about me. And then when Jesus had gone to the cross, had risen from the dead, and was on the road to Emmaus, and he came alongside two disciples, and they're discussing about what just happened in Jesus dying. And they can't recognize him. And he shares, it says in this, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, that, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is going, look, when you look in the scriptures, it's talking about me, about what I'm going to do. So what did Jesus start with in Moses? In the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. During this Christmas season, we're going to look just at the book of Genesis and see where Christ or Christmas is in the book of Genesis. But again, it starts at the very beginning. Here, in what we call the fall. Now, I'm not going to preach a fully orbed message about the fall, okay? There's too much detail, too much to unpack. But I do want you to see the fact that the fall had a profound effect. I read these first 21 verses for effect, to give you a sense of what it was like when the fall happened. It's like an avalanche just coming tumbling down because the man and the woman, they chose to believe the lies of Satan, that if you eat of this, then you'll be like God. And you won't have a need for God. You can be your own God. Unfortunately, what they discovered was their own nakedness and their own evil in their own hearts. And so they hid and were afraid. The consequences were devastating for all of creation. It introduces death. And suddenly this creation, which God said is good, is unsafe. We introduce predators and disease and natural disasters and the decay of body over time and the elements. I'm convinced that part of the fall is when you shovel out your driveway and then the snowplow guy comes by and fills it right back in again. Natural disasters or human disasters, perhaps. And it affects man profoundly on a human level. It affects our relationships. It affects our labor, both at work and in childbirth. And it affects us profoundly also, our relationship with God, our spiritual condition. We are now spiritually dead or numb or hardened. And if we do seek God, it's usually for our own gain. We're not able to please Him. We're heading toward judgment because He is a holy God and He has to punish sin. We are duped and we're stuck. Do you feel the weight of it? Do you feel the weight of what it must have been like to hear those words, "Cursed is the ground"? And yet it is exactly at this flashpoint where God gives the first good news, the first hope, the first seed of the gospel, the first promise of Christmas. And interestingly enough, it's threaded right into the middle of the curse. And we're going to just focus primarily on these two verses today, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, "So the Lord said, the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. And you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" Satan, the devil, also called Lucifer, was an angel of light. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. He rebels against God. He and a third of the angels, and they're cast out of heaven. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. And he hates God. But he can't do anything to affect God. So he's going to go after the ones who bear his image, men and women. Incite them to rebel. And so he embodies himself in a snake. And that snake becomes a symbol of who he is. If you get to Revelation 12:9, he's called that ancient serpent. And he does. He's successful. He's able to dupe men and women to say, "You know what? God's holding out on you. God's not giving you the full scoop here. So go ahead and rebel, because then you'll know good from evil." And Satan thinks he has won because he's incited those image bearers to rebel and separate themselves from their loving Creator. But God is neither surprised at what happened, nor is he helpless to remedy the situation. So the first thing we see here in this promise is a promise of defeat and degradation of the devil. Look at verse 14. Again, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life.'" Now, there is some conjecture that maybe snakes had legs at one time or could somehow stand up. I'm going to tell you that's above my pay grade, okay? I'm not going to make an argument one way or the other. But here's what's happening here. The point is, when we look at the snake now in creation, it illustrates what's true about the devil. Number one, he is cursed for his rebellion and above all creation. He is cursed above all creation for his rebellion. Okay? I'm gonna make a guess here. Most of us don't have really warm feelings towards snakes. Okay? Especially when they're poisonous or venomous. Now, some middle schooler in the back may be going, man, I think snakes are cool. That may be snow. But you know what? They're cool in an aquarium, in a tank. You don't let snakes run around your house like a puppy, right? You don't do that. And if you do it, it might eat your puppy. Okay? We don't have warm feelings towards a snake. They symbolize craftiness, deceit, and malevolence. And when someone calls you a snake, it's not a good thing, right? That's not a compliment. This animal that we view through negative emotions as cursed, it's true of Satan. But it's true of him forever. He is cursed above all creation because Satan is a created being. And he will always be cursed. And second of all, because of that, you will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. Number two, he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. To eat dust or to lick dust in scriptural terms is to be in defeat or subjugation. You can see that in Psalm 72:9, Isaiah 49:23, Micah 7:17. If you want those references a little bit later, I'll be happy to give them to you. But here's the thing. Snakes don't eat dust for nurture, right? It's just a consequence of their having to be so low to the ground. They're sucking in a lot of dust. It's kind of like going in our attic up here, you know? And here's the thing. The devil, he has to eat dust. He is thrown out of heaven, and he's thrown to the earth. Thrown from his exalted place, and now, in some ways, has to eat dust. He's allowed to go to and fro on the earth, but he's still subject to God. If you look at the book of Job, he can't touch Job without God's permission. But he is doomed in the end. But here's the difference between the created snake and the ancient serpent. In the new creation, in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 25, there will be a coming together. Enmity will be removed between predator and prey. And it says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw with the ox. And then it even includes snakes. And it says, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. There'll be snakes there. But they won't be biting anybody. They won't be strangling anybody. They won't be consuming anybody. But they'll still be on their belly to remind us of the curse that has come to the ancient serpent, to Satan. However, Satan will bear full defeat and judgment. If you look at the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's Satan's destiny. He's a condemned foe that will be destroyed and defeated. Satan's influence has not thwarted God. And number two, the promise next is of enmity between the woman and the devil. And this may seem strange, but hang in here with me. Beginning of verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring, literally between her seed and your seed, that is the Satan's, and hers, her seed. If Satan has thought he has won in making the woman an ally of his, now because she has rebelled against God, and so she's going to join ranks with Satan, just as a third of the angels did, he's got another thing coming to him. That's not what God does. In fact, he puts enmity between her and the ancient serpent, and between her offspring, her seed, and his seed. And in fact, her seed will be the source of the devil's defeat, of Satan's defeat, of the serpent's defeat. Number three, the promised defeat of the devil by the seed of the woman. Second half of verse 15. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is where we see the promise. This is where we see the promise of a son, of a savior. And it will be through the woman's seed who will crush or bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. You know what's interesting? Eve heard this promise. At the very beginning of chapter 4 of Genesis, she thinks she has this promised seed because she has a boy named Cain. The word Cain means got. And she says, I have got myself a man with the help of the Lord. She thinks she has that promised seed. She has the right thought, but the wrong timing. And really, really until the time of Abraham, do we not hear any other kind of gospel per se. Eve thought she had that promise in Cain. But thousands of years later, 2,020 years approximately from us, in the fullness of time, as Galatians 4:4 it says, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law. Interesting. Again, we're talking about the seed of woman. Do you notice that no man is involved in here? No man is involved in this. It's the seed of the woman, not the seed of man. This is the only place in Scripture that this is mentioned. She will give birth. How's she going to do that? She's got to have some help of the Lord. And yet in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, as Nathan read earlier, behold, a virgin will conceive. This is where we talk about the virgin birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, when she has Gabriel come to him, her, I should say, in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, she says, how am I going to have this child? I've not known a man. And the angel Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come over you. That child will be the Son of the Most High. And in fact, that's what the angel comes and tells Joseph and Matthew. Look, the child that's within her is the seed of the Holy Spirit. Why is this significant? Why is this significant? It's not just merely trivia. Here's the thing. The moment the fall happened, Adam and Eve are contaminated. Especially Adam. And the seed of contamination is passed on from one generation to the other through the seed of the man. Jesus couldn't be born of Adam because, number one, he'd be guilty of the sin of Adam. And number one, he would be also contaminated by the sin nature of Adam. Somehow, we need to break the cycle here. And so God intervenes. He sends his son. He sends the spirit-born baby to break the cycle of sin. And so that he will be called Emmanuel, which really means God is really with us. Born of a woman. Because Scripture says, for an Adam all die. Right? But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Jesus comes, born of a virgin, born of the seed of the woman, to break that cycle. You know what's interesting? If you look at Hebrews, especially chapter 2 and chapter 4, It says in chapter 2, verse 2:17, says, he was made like us in every way so that he could be a faithful high priest. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about how he was tempted like us in every way, yet was without sin. That's why Jesus comes. To triumph where Adam failed. To hold up to the temptation that comes to him. And you know what? When Jesus shows up, Satan goes after him, right? He goes after him. He says, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, wait a minute. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple. Because God has said his angels will catch you. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan just goes full on temptation. Look, all the kingdoms of the world have been given to me. I'll give them to you if you'll worship me. It says, depart from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Jesus triumphs. Jesus triumphs where Adam failed. And he lived a perfect life of obedience. And as we celebrated earlier, he willingly, in his innocence, goes to the cross to die in my place and your place, is buried, and then he rises from the grave to conquer death. And yes, he had his heel bruised per se in going to the cross. But he crushed the serpent's head in doing so. See, Satan's primary weapon, we may think of all the evil things he might bring our way. You know what his primary weapon is? Accusation. Accusation. I know about Katie. I know what she's done. God, you have to punish her because of her sin. Because of her actions, her attitudes. It's his primary weapon. God must punish sin. If you've watched the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, or even read the book, what happens? The White Witch, who is the representative of Satan, she comes and accuses Edmund, who is a traitor, and says, he's mine, because he betrayed. And what happens? Aslan, the Christ figure, steps in to Edmund's place and takes upon himself the punishment that should have been Edmund's. It's like what I quoted earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And this is more fully orbed again in Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. And they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, talking about Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony, faith in him. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They put more confidence in Jesus than actually even losing their lives. Jesus triumphs over the devil, taking away the power of accusation. Because those who are under the new covenant, a covenant that says there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, stand innocent and blameless before a holy God. And he also took away the sting of death as he conquered that. And here's the kicker for us folks. Because Jesus has triumphed over Satan, we who are in Christ, so will we. Listen to these words from the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. God is going to crush Satan under our feet as we allow Jesus to live his life in us and through us. But do you see it? Do you see it here? This promise of a son, this promise of a savior, this promise of Christmas that came at the very beginning. God didn't kind of get, you know, halfway into salvation history and say, you know, this really isn't working, this law thing. I think we're going to go to plan B and promise a savior. No, it was his plan from the very beginning. It's what God had in mind. Christmas starts at the very beginning. And there's one last thing I want you to see. And then we'll be done here. And we're going to kick over to verse 21. This is the bonus. This is the bonus prize, okay? Verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Adam and Eve were naked. They had put on clothes of fig leaves. That wasn't holding up too well. So God clothes them in animal skins, which means some animals had to die. Some blood was shed. A life was forfeit in order to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover their nakedness. You know, it's interesting, as God will later on in the scriptures develop the sacrificial system to cover our sins through the shedding of blood of animals, to make atonement. It really is a foreshadowing of what God is going to do. It foreshadows that God would be sending someone who would clothe us perfectly and cover our sin, cover our sin nature, cover our nakedness. The one who is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, his life, his death, his resurrection, we put our faith in his covering, if you will. Over and over in the epistles, Paul talks about putting on Christ. Put on Christ. And let me give you a sample size of two scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Have put him on. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, this is a foreshadowing that God was going to send the one who we would put on his righteousness, if you will. And that's not just atonement for sin. It's part of it, which is good news. But it's also a change of heart, a new creation, a new birth to put on Christ so that he starts transforming us and making him more like himself. See, it's not just a sin credit card. I can go have immunity now. No, he starts changing us so that we do act like him, that we do start acting in obedience to the Father. To put on Christ. That's what this is foreshadowing. A covering of the new covenant. A covering that changes us and transforms us. I hope you see in this ancient promise the hope that God promised us. Sending his son, sending a savior, and he came for you, and he came for me. He's not left you alone, friend. He's not left you alone. The question I have for you as I end today is, will you, by faith, put on Christ? Take upon yourself what he has done. Allow him to change you. Allow him to make you a son, a daughter of the living God. Put your faith exactly in what he has done. And that, my friends, is how we have a Merry Christmas. Let me pray, and then I'll ask the worship team to come and close us. So Lord, I thank you for this ancient promise. Christmas was not something that just snuck up on you or snuck up on us. It was from the very beginning. So as we remember, Lord Jesus, that you came for us, that you came to set us free, I pray, Lord, that these words of promise, that you came, Lord Jesus, to crush the serpent's head, would give us hope that we can crush Satan under our feet because of what you've done, and that ultimately he is a defeated foe, an enemy, and that you have given us your righteousness, Lord Jesus, to cover us. I thank you, Lord. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen.